All right, make sure you're in fellowship as here in chapter 18. We have an example of Abraham in application of hospitality as the visitors appear, Yahweh, in Christophany, Theophany, the two angels with him. Once again, at the location of the Oaks of Mamre, a location that obviously has significance in regards to the plan of God as it recognizes, remembers promises of God's plan through the covenant, the concept of judgment, the grace of deliverance from judgment, etc. The Oaks of Mamre is as close as we'll get to Christmas trees today. And here, in regards to the location that's set apart, if you will, memoriam otherwise, as the burial ground for the patriarchs and their families. Point 11, page 4 of our notes. The timing of Yahweh's appearance here now in verse 1, the second appearance, was summer. The time of day was mid-afternoon, as per the phrase, the heat of the day. Something obviously foreign to us. Okay, glad you're here. The heat of the day in the Hebrew is kaf kam yom. So 12, at this point in time, Abraham was escaping the direct sun, sitting at the tent door. He's either taking a nap here or in deep contemplation otherwise. Per the phrase in verse 2, and when he lifted up his eyes, wa nasa ayin. Either he's taking a nap or he's looking down at the ground in deep contemplation, otherwise zoned out in that respect. 13, upon looking up, suddenly three men appeared opposite him out of nowhere. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing opposite him. 14, the dramatic appearance here is introduced with the interjectory particle, behold, henna in the Hebrew. So he looks up, and then all of a sudden, bam, right in front of him, there's these three men. He sees them. And the behold recognizes, if you will, a dramatic type of entry. 15, normally, obviously, people would not have been moving about in this kind of heat. The heat in a wilderness area or middle of summer generally keeps people more subdued. So that in and of itself is slightly unusual, though not totally. So 16, Abraham, he instantly identified them then as supernatural in nature. He instantly recognizes that this is not the norm. 17, the nature of their sudden appearance and appearing now as men made them out to be something more than what they seemed to be. It immediately grabs Abraham's attention and recognition that this is a unique visit in this respect. 18, the language, as we'll show, throughout these verses supports this assertion that he doesn't come to recognize the supernatural nature of their persons, but he almost immediately recognizes it. Obviously, he's not alien to the dramatic appearance of God otherwise in his life. 19, now while they were some distance away, they were close enough to discern their faces. They weren't right at his door. They're still some distance away, but Abraham is able to recognize them, more or less, their features of their persons in this respect. 20, Abraham's immediate actions upon seeing them further indicates that he regarded them as paranormal, that not of this world. See. 21, what he does after he sees them, etc. 21, that, quote, he ran to meet them, Ruts Lamed Kara in the Hebrew, end quote, is not something he would have done if the visitors were unrecognized. If they were strangers, he wouldn't be rushing out immediately in that respect. Been at least a little bit more subdued, a little more cautious. So his running to meet them grabbed your attention to begin with. 22, as a note, with his running reveals that he was in good shape in spite of his age. Obviously, in those days, you didn't jump in a car every time you wanted to go somewhere. Want to go out to the mailbox, jump in the car and drive out there, you know, or whatever. People are used to exercise. Walking is a great source of exercise, and people would walk consistently. And in general, people were in better shape than what you generally find today in our societies. While technology has its place, yeah, we can appreciate it, etc. Again, it doesn't escape the humor, like in the movie Back to the Future, about vehicles, how people get around vehicles. But do they still run and walk? Yeah, for fun. You know, how weird that would seem to people otherwise. 23, after he ran to meet them, once he arrived to their persons, 23, then he prostrated himself, bound himself to the earth, which is an act generally reserved for a divine agent or others of importance. The other time we've seen Abraham prostrate himself in such fashion was back in chapter 17, when Yahweh appeared to him in that situation, and he fell on his face, and then God talked with him. It appears here that Abraham recognized the divine person of Yahweh among the trio. By all indication, he looks up, and this is what grabs his attention. He recognized one of those people immediately. And this put him on notice that this was not some normal situation of appearance by individuals. 25, Yahweh has in fact revealed himself in Christophany before. We saw it in 17 there, verse 1. Also, he appeared in Christophany in a physical human form, physical manifestation, a person, all the way back in chapter 12, after Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees. He went to the oaks of Mamre there. Verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, so the appearance there is a physical manifestation, and it is safe to assume that he manifests himself in form of Christophany, the pre-incarnate Christ. Would it look like what Christ looked like in his humanity at the first advent? Ask him when you get there. 26, the bowing down. So this is nothing unique, if you will, in regards to appearing to Abraham in such fashion. 26, the bowing down now in such manner is an act of worship, as per chapter 24, verses 26, 28, 52. It would have been inappropriate if one of the three was not divine, examples of Revelation, and there is no censorship here. No censorship follows his actions bowing as you would and only expect in regards to one of divine origin. Chapter 24, verse 26. Then the man bowed low and worshipped the Lord. Verse 28. That's not right. How about 52? And it came about when Abraham's servant heard their words that he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord, before Yahweh. Then we have examples in Revelation, New Testament, of John even bowing down to an angel, being rebuked, chastised, shown as inappropriate to genuflect in a manner reserved for worshiping God in such fashion. Revelation 19:10, and I fell at his feet to worship him, prostrated himself. And he said to me, "Do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours, your brother who holds the testimony of Jesus. Worship God," see. And then 22, we see again, verses 8 and 9, "And I, John, and went and heard and saw these things. When I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, 'Stop that. Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brothers of prophets and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God.'" So we don't see any divine sistership here in regards to his actions. It's accepted as such. 27, further, just as further ammunition of Christophany as in his appearance, the Lord has appeared as a man before as the angel of Yahweh in the presence of Hagar that we saw back in chapter 16, verses 7 and following. So to appear in the form of man is not unique to our context previously. To throw that into the mix. 28, now Genesis 19:1 reveals that the two other visitors, those with Yahweh, were angels. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. As they departed earlier from Abraham and Yahweh's company in 18. They appeared as men, verse 22. Then the men turned away from, in verse 18, from there, went towards Sodom. So it's not uncommon for angels to appear as physical people, as human beings. When you see them appear in the Bible, that's what they appear as. All right, point 29 now in verse 3, back to our text. In verse 3, Abraham pleads for his would-be guest to not pass him by. He sees him, he recognizes him, and he obviously desires their company, desires their fellowship, especially recognizing Yahweh in his person. 30, his reference to himself in verse 3 as their servant. "Please do not pass your servant by." Further reveals his humility, first of all, being humble. Further suggesting a lowly position before them. 31, the phrase, "If now I have found grace or favor," im na masakin in the Hebrew, clearly indicates a person in an inferior position. He recognized the authority of their persons. especially in the company of Yahweh. Genesis 6:8, we saw language used similar in such fashion. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, found grace in his state of positive humility, see, being humble and inferior to God. 32, now the singular address. You got three men that have shown up. Then we have the conversation taking place. The singular address that Abraham makes here is my Lord, Adonai. Instead of the plural, quote, sirs, end quote, as you might expect to address all three. Further suggests recognition of the main visitor, Yahweh. He's able to pick out the one who is most prestigious, the highest of authority among the three. See. 33, Abraham's overall greeting in verses 3 and 4 then, as he addresses Yahweh in terms of respect, as you would a human being. Then the overall greeting in verses 3 and 4, point 33, is quite long by biblical standards, and it's very deferential. In other words, it's reverent, it's respectful in its approach. Verse 34, impressing them here to stay, Abraham addresses the leader whom he recognizes as divine. Adonai recognizes or an authority of another individual. That term does. Verse 35, following his solicitous welcome, he then offers them the usual treatment for weary travelers. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I'll bring a fragment of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And then you can move on if you so choose. 36, now his priorities of hospitality here as it begins are on the mark. The first invitation to let him bring some water, and then they can also wash their feet and rest themselves. And it shows that he has his priorities in place in the application of hospitality. They're on the mark, point 36, as in verse 4, he first offers them a little water, obviously to drink if necessary, and also to wash their feet, followed with a comfortable and cool place to rest under the leafy canopy provided, recognizing they're in the heat of the day. Anybody normally that may be traveling would be have dust on their feet, a little thirsty, etc. Yeah, we recognize that he recognizes Yahweh for who he is, but Yahweh manifests himself as a human. So how are you going to react? How are you going to respond? You're God, I don't need to give you anything. No, he treats him as one would expect, as you would treat a Messiah at the first advent if you saw him incarnate. See. So, he obviously is a considerate individual. He considers first and foremost in the application of hospitality their immediate needs. See, they show up at your doorstep. Not always the first thing is to come in and have a shot of tequila or whatever. Maybe you'd like to sit down and rest a little bit first, you know. Been traveling, usually in society you need the restroom. This is one of the first things you offer, and go in and take care of all their business. See, something to drink, etc. Let them relax, catch their breath. 37, now his offer in verse 5 of a morsel of bread, poth lechem, that goes beyond the basics offered in verse 4, but not by much. Just, if you will, a small hors d'oeuvre. Verse 38 is offered here of something like a pita roll as an extended invitation here to test the waters if this guest might be amenable for his real intentions of providing a feast. Now, he has fullest intentions to lavish upon them all the food they can eat. But he begins in his application first extending, would you like, you know, an hors d'oeuvre or something of the same nature to begin with. And it's here to test the waters to see what their attitude is. He's being considerate. It's their itinerary. Maybe they have something more pressing to move on. And they need to move on something of that nature. So 39 is approached in this fashion, is in consideration of the visitor's immediate itinerary, and allows them to accept or reject without any overt pressure or feeling of obligation. In other words, he's avoiding any form of coercion to try to pressure them into staying. He leaves it up to them. Again, what you would expect for someone who has good manners and is able to in real consideration, address the situation of others in such a situation. 40 further in this approach of offering just a small portion of something to nibble on, to maybe take away a little hunger or whatever if it's there. Further, he avoids appearing overtly ostentatious, considering the fact that he was well-to-do. He doesn't immediately flaunt his wealth to these men. He could have said, we want some caviar, you know, or whatever immediately. No, he just simply, in a very simple way. And it gives you a little insight in regards to Abraham and his character and how he interacted with others. Abraham, as we know, was very wealthy. God is blessing him beyond almost our imagination, albeit in the form of what we see it. But he didn't go around flaunting it all over the place. And it shows, point 41, that he's here not motivated by approbation. Approbation is not an STA trend that you see necessarily, at least in the Scriptures. In regards to Abraham, in other words, got to be recognized. Approbation is an STA activity. When it seeks the attention of others as motivation for why people do things. It's one of those sins that a lot of Christians don't even recognize being a sin to begin with. And can definitely knock someone out of SG3, putting them under their sin nature when they're applying something that otherwise might be divine good. So, to be noticed by others. A lot of times, obviously, approbation goes along with power, money, things of this nature, but sometimes it's simply approbation that people are after, to be recognized, fawned over, things of this nature by others. Abraham is not that type. 42, understatement is characteristic of generous believers in Scripture. Again, what and how God blesses us. People will recognize it as necessary and as appropriate. But you don't go around flaunting it before people all the time, especially when people might be in need otherwise in their lives. You carry yourself in a generous but a humble way in regards to others with respect to what you may have, others may not, etc. In other words, you don't have buildings named after yourself to flaunt your wealth, approbation. Do I have to say a name here? But everybody's got to recognize me. Obviously, some people you can see, and they're highly motivated by approbation. Other SCA trends obviously kick in too. Again, you don't have to act like a pauper or anything. You just be yourself, be normal, see, in regards to being around people. This higher class, uppity, societal type of attitude is all designed to, and motivated often, by the approbation factor, that somehow you're special, see. You think special when God pulls a rug out from underneath your feet. Anyway, these things you can kind of pick up on here in regards to Abraham and his consideration of other people around him and how he carried himself. 43, now knowing that such as these three were divine and never hungry, thirsty, or weary, he nevertheless treats them overtly according to their appearance as humans. And as the following verses then make clear, according to their dignity, their position, of who and what they are, which is all you can do, really. If God chooses, or an angel chooses to appear before you, appeared at your door, what would you do? You treat him like you would a normal human being. 44, now his final plea for them to stay a while is seen in the words, since you have visited your servant. Recognizing that he is open to the fact that they are there, and there is probably a purpose and reason for that. And it's kind of a final plea that if you'd like to hang, I would also enjoy that. So 45, his hosts, he is honored by their presence and asks them to accept his hospitality, to let him serve them in such capacity. 46, his invitation is accepted then in terms that it might offend some people. The response is not in any ingratiating way or groveling way. And for some, it might offend them. People that kind of go in and they just automatically expect certain things to occur in their attitude of lavish generosity or whatever. See, again, you got to recognize the SCA approbating factor in regards to things in your life. It can carry over and express itself in many different ways. And how they answered him, how Yahweh's answered him, would be fairly offensive probably to some people. 47, the phrase, so do as you have said, or the clause, akin asah kaf asher dabar, end quote, is akin to the concept of, quote, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Do it however you want there, Abraham. 48, the seeming bluntness here was not rude, but a simple acknowledgement that Abraham's desire to apply hospitality is totally up to him. You don't have to carry any airs, see. Our society constantly promotes this kind of stuff, to carry an air about you in regards to being special or whatever. You don't see this kind of crap here in this type of setting. See? And they're not being rude and being blunt. It's just Yahweh saying, your choice. Your choice. So 49, obviously there was no call to ingratiate or grovel themselves as a weight of honor lies upon their host. Again, you got to look at the situation to whom he's serving. And when one is in a position of authority, prestige, they don't have to necessarily sit there immerse themselves in verbal gratitude for inviting them or giving them an invitation. No, they recognize who they are. They recognize Abraham for what he's offering in the invitation to hospitality. And for one in a position of authority, it really is not necessary for them to do so. Now, obviously, every situation has to take upon its own response accordingly. But here we see clearly that there is certain rules of society sometimes that are not necessarily doctrinally based or of necessity, as people may tend to interact with one another in such a situation. The president of a country is going to come and visit you. So if you like to stay, Mr. President, please do. Okay. And that's all he needs to say. Okay. Or no. You wouldn't expect him to grovel. All this just kind of gives us a heads up in regards to maintaining the proper attitude, the focus, consideration in regards to our own applications in life. 50, so as hosts, Abraham here is honored by their presence and asks them to accept his hospitality. He shows a real respect in regards to that they are gracing him with their very presence. See, it's that idea. 51, upon their acceptance, now Abraham shifts gears and springs into action. 52, despite the midday heat, he hurries to Sarah, tells her to hurry, runs to the lad, the youthful servant, who in turn himself hurries. Our word to hurry, operate in haste, used some three times in these verses. 53, it is Sarah's submissive response to Abraham's authority here in this situation that is recorded in 1 Peter 3:6 that sets her forth as example to wives seeking spiritual greatness as Sarah's daughters. It's the middle of the day, it's hot, and he's in there and he says, crank up the oven and get a move on and do it now. And it's not, oh, will you please, see. And Sarah's response, her submissive response, is a mark of her very position as his right woman and wife that gives her the prestigious reputation of an example for all of married women otherwise throughout history. And it's this very situation we're dealing with that brings this about. 1 Peter 3:6. Those who want to imitate him, imitate her, are also known as Sarah's daughters. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, which that will occur in our next set of verses. And ye have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. An exhortation to the females, the wives of the church in this respect. And it's kind of interesting, this whole situation, how out of this particular situation she is identified as being, if you will, a perfect example of what God expects from a right woman who is positive and adjusted to her husband. Yet it's an example where she's going to be in doubt in regards to Yahweh's truth given to her in regards to the birth of Isaac. And all these things, these examples that we see, just blows the funding mentality and idea of what God's looking for in regards to Christians and their activities, their mindsets, their mental attitudes, etc., out of the water. See? But anyway. So, we'll revisit the doctrine when we're done with the next set of verses. But I want to get through all that first. So 54, now the introduction to Sarah here, which is not much of one, only that Yahweh went in and barked some orders And she immediately responded appropriately. But the introduction to Sarah, point 54, contextually sets the stage as a primary person of interest in the immediate setting. That will become clear for to us verses 9 and following. She's a primary person of interest here in this immediate setting. 55, her obedience to Abraham reflected her positive volition, and she is personally targeted in to hear the good news of bearing their son. 56, it is clear that the trio of visitors had this intention in mind for their visit. It's really all about Sarah. And it's her introduction, her response that sets the stage and is evidence of her positive volition and why she's going to be, why she is being blessed in history as she is being blessed in history in this situation. 57, in spite of her momentary STA lapse of doubt in regards to Yahweh's words, verses 12 through 15, Yahweh did not withhold the blessing of doctrine. She still gets the doctrine, in spite of her struggles to embrace it and to gap it, if you will, completely and believe it. 58, is this increment of doctrine repeated for her benefit in the current situation that will advance and strengthen her faith? And it just points to her readiness and willingness of acclimation to the authorities in her life. That brings about the whole situation of the promise being directed to her. And in spite of her weaknesses, spiritually, in faith otherwise, because of that, she's in the right place at the right time to hear the doctrine she needs to hear in the right situation that's going to get her over that hump. Can you say MPR? See, it's an example of it in spite of, you know, the immediate setting being different from how we usually look at it being in Bible class. But the same difference. You never know. Never know what test, what area of doctrine maybe one is struggling, what Bible class, and the situation that one's in, that the doctrine will be taught in that class. They'll hear it, and all of a sudden, it's like the diamond between the eyes. See? You never know what you might hear in regards to that necessary for your own spiritual advance at any given point of Bible class. Any given Bible class. God, the Holy Spirit, He knows these things. You know, as a pastor, I might know some things, but not like God, the Holy Spirit, knows. He knows exactly when and where people need to hear things. And, you know, all I can say to you is the doctrine is blatantly obvious. If you're not here, then, you know, at least listen to the tapes. You may miss out on that piece of doctrine because you're not oriented to the authorities in your own life, spiritually and otherwise. So, yeah, one of those things. All right, 59. Now, the piece of bread here that he offers turns into a feast, a full-blown feast. 60, Abraham's commands to Sarah here are snapped out with three imperatives. Quickly, need, make. Mahar, Lush, Asa. Move it, you Lush, Asa. No, I'm just kidding. Put the wine glass down, go bake bread. All right, so you don't like my humor. You get a break for a couple of weeks. 62 now, or 61. Now, the different ingredients here of grain, flour, simply called flour, which is sa'ah in the Hebrew. Then the next word, meal flour, kamak. And then the third noun, and fine flour, seleth, in the Hebrew, suggests the best recipe in Sarah's arsenal for making disc of bread, hunah. Not just go in and find some saltines stuffed away back in the cabinet to serve these people. He wants her to do the best recipe, make the best bread that he knows that her culinary skills are basically right on. Now, if three measures, as is so translated, shalosh, end quote, is about six courts. You can either pick the number or the word six. I didn't mean to repeat it. That would make it about 1.5 gallons of dough, of bread dough. This would make a great quantity of bread. While to kill a fatted calf here for just three visitors shows royal generosity, when a lamb or goat would have been more than adequate. They outdo themselves. They go over and beyond in regards to ensuring that they can apply at the highest level, that there will be no further hunger or need for food otherwise, and quality of food. That a lamb or goat is a typical offering of culinary hospitality, 2 Samuel 12:4. Now a traveler came to the rich man. He was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had came to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. The rich man is stingy. And there you see a contrast of what a typical person would provide otherwise. Compare Luke, New Testament 15, 27 through 33. In regards to the prodigal son, return. Now the brother has come. Your father has killed a fatted calf. Fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. And then the context goes on, his younger brother gets all out of sorts because he's not treated with the same, even though he's been faithful otherwise, see, and all that. But the fatted calf, that shows a special occasion, see, in that regard. 63, obviously, this would take a while to cook, and the pita hors d'oeuvres, horse d'oeuvres, as we call them in our family, would tie them over. So the pita bread comes in handy. As they sit there, you don't make them wait as they're smelling the aromas that would obviously stimulate the hunger of an individual. Give them a little something to snack on. So 64, so the hors d'oeuvres definitely come in handy and just fit right in. So 64, with the energetic preparations over, the meal is served. They don't waste any time. They do all this just as fast, as quickly as possible, but yet obviously not to rob them of anything, failing to meet the standards that you would expect of a good meal. 65. Now, the zeal to apply for all concerned here is not to be overlooked. Abraham, the host, the authority of the house, he jumps on the bandwagon. He gets things moving. His wife responds appropriately. His servants respond appropriately. And when it comes to application, they obviously are set apart from a lot of believers otherwise in history in regards to the zealous approach they have in this application of hospitality. 66, now it's customary in the Middle East. The curds is what we would know more or less probably today as yogurt. Kemet'ah is the modern leaven in the Hebrew. And then the cheese, translated milk, kalab, is served with the main course. It's just a typical Mideastern side dishes, if you will, along with the main meat dish. So 67, Abraham, the good host, after he serves him, waits discreetly in the background, allowing his guests to enjoy the lavish banquet, obviously to make sure if there's anything else they might need to serve as additional things, as you might expect from a good waiter. A good waiter at a restaurant is one that you hardly even recognize are there, but you're never in need of anything. Most restaurants, I'll give you the one that gets on my nerves. I have to overrule my sin nature. You go to restaurants, and it's like almost all waiters and waitresses now expect tips. Like it's a given. And you see all this stuff on there. No, tips are there for those people to go over and beyond. You go to a restaurant, people shoving their arm in your face, filling up your water, and you know, and reaching over people. What kind of waitress is that? If I want that, I'll go home and eat. Then you don't mind it. But anyway, with Abraham, he's there. He's back. This guy, you could almost see him in a tuxedo and a towel over his deal, waiting on people in this respect, in a high-class restaurant where you pay big bucks to have that kind of service. And here you have opportunity and application of hospitality to others whom he obviously wants to enjoy their fellowship with in this respect. All right, well, we get back. We'll see what Yahweh has to say to his wife, Sarah. Y'all enjoy yourselves over the break again. Glad we had class today, or else it had been a month of Sundays without one. So, Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to continue to light us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Be careful out on the road.